doing double duty this morning, so got a little bit of walking. The witness of ancient wisdom. Before Jesus ever called Lazarus from the tomb, he first stood in a quiet space of grief. He wept with his friends, Mary and Martha, after the loss of their brother. He did not rush past their sorrow or try to explain it away. He simply remained with them, sharing their tears. In this story, we see a Savior who meets us in our mourning, a Christ who weeps with us and then whispers life into our pain. As we listen now to this reading from the Gospel of John, may we hear not only the promise of resurrection, but the deep compassion of the one who grieves and grows with us. When Mary came to Jesus and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. He said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." And Jesus began to weep. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Our witness of modern wisdom comes from Fred Rogers. Anything that's human is mentionable. Anything that is mentionable can be more manageable. When we can talk about our feelings, they become less overwhelming, less upsetting, and less scary. The people we trust with that important talk can help us know that we are not alone. God is still speaking.
And we are still listening. Thanks be to God. Thank you, Scott.
Sorry.
Will you join me now again in a spirit of prayer? Holy One, you meet us in our joy and in our sorrow. Hold us now in your gentle presence. As we remember and give thanks, teach us how to grieve together and how love can keep growing even through our tears. Amen. A few weeks ago, we gathered at my wife's family's home to celebrate what would have been her grandfather's 100th birthday. Over a huge meal of Italian pasta and balls, his favorite, we remembered his smile and his laugh and that mischievous sparkle in his eyes. He did sometimes like to cheat at cards if he thought he could get away with it. And around the table, we felt a mix of emotions. He'd lived a long, full life. And there was some relief in knowing that he was free now from the aches and pains of old age. And he was also dearly loved by his children and his grandchildren and his great-grandchildren. And he remains still dearly missed. He passed on October 25th of last year, just before All Saints Sunday. So it was a little extra tender last year. And in truth, I now know that every year this day is a little extra tender for someone. Because grief doesn't keep a calendar. And every year on All Saints Day, we ring the bell and remember the one for whom the bell tolls. All Saints is one of those rare days in the church year when I try to make sure that there are extra tissues on hand. It can be vulnerable to enter a space like this, knowing you might end up in tears. Some of us don't like crying in public. Some of us take pride in never letting anyone see our tears. We prefer to keep a stiff upper lip or stay on the sunny side. Well, that's why I'm grateful that at least once a year we gather intentionally to make space for collective grief, Because when we grieve together, I believe we also grow together. We gather not just to remember those we've lost, but to remember how love continues to grow through our remembering. Our tears are often a mix of gratitude and sorrow, thanksgiving and ache. It's been said that each of us dies twice, once when we take our last breath, and again the last time someone speaks our name. Well, today we remember so that that second death never comes too soon. Our reading from John's Gospel tells a story of grief observed. The brother of Jesus' dear friends, Mary and Martha, has died. Mary, the same Mary who washed Jesus' feet with her tears, now kneels before him, heartbroken over the loss of her brother. She says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And you can imagine all the things that Jesus might have said in his defense. He might have said, there's a plan. He's in a better place. At least he's not suffering. Or look on the bright side. You still have your sister. Thankfully, Jesus said none of those things. Those things well-intentioned people sometimes say. Instead, he gently asked a question. He gently asked about her pain. Where have they laid him? And then he goes with them to the tomb. And there, surrounded by mourners, he sees their love and he is deeply moved. And it says, Jesus wept. The shortest verse in the Bible, which I know from Bible school. But two words which tell us everything we need to know about the heart of God. I don't imagine those were quiet or composed tears. I imagine they were more like the real, raw, shoulder-shaking sobs, the kind that leave you emptied and alive at once, the kind that remind us that Jesus was fully human in every way as we are. And it wasn't until they stood together in shared grief that those tears began to flow. I think there's something significant about that. What happens when we decide not to grieve alone, but together? When we make space for shared sorrow and sacred remembrance? It's interesting, in Jesus' time, grief was not private. It was communal. It was embodied and public. Neighbors gathered, prayers were spoken, and meals shared. It might sound strange to us, but paid professional mourners were often a part of the custom, not to dramatize the grief, but to ensure that no one mourned alone. There's a Jewish tradition still practiced today of sitting Shiva, which embodies this truth. For 7 days, friends and family come, bringing food and prayers and quiet presence. They don't come to fix the pain. They simply sit and accompany you in the midst of it. I think how different that is from our Western culture, where people often feel pressure to move on or stay strong. The gospel invites us to something a little more honest, to lament together as a spiritual practice, and to let presence itself become part of the healing. When we grieve together, we remember we are not alone. When we cry together, we make room for love to grow again. The human beings across every culture have created rituals to hold what words cannot. In many Mexican and Latin American communities, families create ofrendas for Dia de los Muertos, altars with photos and candles and marigolds and favorite foods of their loved ones. And despite the skulls and skeletons that often accompany this holiday, it's not a morbid day. It's a celebration of connection. It's a way of saying they are still with us, still part of our story. When we light candles for the saints or place photos on a table, we're doing something similar. A different culture, but it's the same longing, same declaration that love outlasts death. Now, many of us have our own quiet rituals of visiting a gravesite on a birthday or anniversary, bringing flowers, saying a prayer, whispering a name to the wind. These moments don't trap us in sadness. They help us carry our grief with grace. And in our public life, we see new kinds of memorials rising. You ever seen ghost bikes? Bicycles painted white where cyclists have died? Or roadside crosses and ribbons tied to fences? These are modern altars where personal grief meets public witness. They say that this life mattered. This story is not forgotten. There is love here. Rituals of remembrance, either ancient or improvised, are how we embody faith and hope in the face of loss. Jesus' tears are not the end of this story, but they are the doorway to resurrection. And before new life emerges, grief must first be honored. Shared mourning becomes the soil where compassion, empathy, and justice take root. At our Bible study, we reflected about how funeral traditions have changed in recent years, how it's less and less common for families to bring the children along to a memorial service. And yet, we remember together how many of us found that experience quite formative, that we were learning from seeing how others show up for one another in times of loss. Communities that grieve together also learn to act together, to feed the hungry, comfort the lonely, welcome the stranger. And every meal we share, every garden we tend, every person we welcome is an act of resurrection planted in the soil of compassion. When we gather for prayer vigils in public, we make space for collective lament. That's often followed by a call for deeper engagement. In this way, people of all faiths and people of no particular faith grieve and grow together as community. The scriptures tell of a day when God will wipe away every tear. Notice it doesn't say that there will be no tears, but that we won't face them alone. Our calling as the body of Christ is to help one another experience that promise in the here and now. Maybe today you bring your own tears for someone you have loved and lost, for pain in your family, or for the pain and suffering of our world. Know this, you do not weep alone. The same Christ who wept with Mary and Martha weeps with you, weeps with all of us. Our tears are prayers that need no words. They water the soil of our souls where compassion grows. So friends, light a candle, visit the gravesite, cook their favorite meal, and tell the stories again and again. Because these are holy acts, ways of remembering that love never dies. And every time we gather at this table, every time we remember the saints, every time we hold space for one another's pain, resurrection takes root again. May our tears water new life. May our remembering deepen our love. May our grieving together help us grow together until all things are made new. Will you pray with me once more? Holy One, you gather us in the grieving and the grateful, the weary and the hopeful, the saints who have gone before us and the saints who walk beside us now. In this communion of love, we lift our prayers to you. We pray for those who grieve. Comfort, O God, those whose hearts are heavy with loss. Wrap your tenderness around all who mourn, those missing a parent or partner, a child, a friend, a dream. Help us to carry one another's sorrows and remind us that love once given never dies. For those in need, we pray, feed the hungry with daily bread and with dignity. Shelter the houseless and strengthen the hands of all who offer care. For those struggling with body or mind, we pray, pour out your healing spirit. And for those overwhelmed by worry or fear, breathe your peace. For those who are oppressed or afraid, we pray for freedom from fear. We pray especially for our immigrant neighbors in this time. We pray for those living under the threat of detention, separation, or deportation. May they find safety, belonging, and hope. Guide us to be their advocates and their friends. For the peacemakers in the broken places of our world, we pray for peace with justice in Ukraine, in Palestine, and in Sudan, and in every land where violence, occupation, or hatred divides your children. Turn the hearts of leaders from violence and vengeance to mercy. Teach us to wage peace with courage and compassion. For creation itself, we pray, renew the earth, O God. Where fire, flood, famine, or storm have brought ruin, plant seeds of healing and new life. Help us to give and live gently upon your good earth and to join your Spirit's work of healing all creation. God of all generations, make us faithful stewards of the love we have received. May our grieving become growing, and our remembering become blessing, and our lives become prayers of peace. We offer all these prayers and others left unspoken. In the name of the one who taught us to pray, we pray together, saying, Loving Creator, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into a time of trial, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. I invite us to rise once more as we're able and join in singing.